I want to talk about events that are taking place in the world right now with the nation of Israel, which is actually a remnant of the tribe of Judah, and the fact that they have regained that territory in 1917 when General Allenby took Jerusalem from the Ottoman Turks, and yet it wasn't established as a nation until 1948. And in 1948, when the modern nation of Israel was petitioned by the United Nations, Israel found itself in its very beginning at odds with all its neighbors, everyone around them. In fact, it had to fight Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, even the British. All the nations around them objected strongly to their existence. And yet, if we're a student of the Bible and we've looked at the Word of God, we know that end time events actually prophesy the existence of a nation that is the remnant of Judah in the Holy Land, occupying the territory of Jerusalem and the area round about. And, you know, that in itself is a proof of the Bible. Now, there is such resentment of the Jews in this world today. I remember a couple of years ago, Cindy and I were on a trip to Ireland and Scotland and England, and on our way back we were on a flight, and it was with people that I'd traveled with mostly before, and we knew them, and they knew that we were different as far as religion was concerned. They knew we kept the food laws, and they knew that we were Sabbath keepers, and that was fine. It wasn't an issue with the people, but the tour company that we were traveling with, we'd travel with them a lot of times, and somehow they got the wires crossed on the flight back, because we had explained to them that the tour company that we didn't eat unclean foods. We didn't say it in that terminology, but we'd explained that we didn't eat everything that everybody else ate. And so somehow we didn't request it, but somehow the wires got crossed, and here the stewardesses in the airplane came and served kosher food to everyone on that flight. I remember seeing the expression on people's faces. I remember a couple of people that jumped up out of their seats. These were good American Protestant religious people. I remember seeing the expression. And so anti-Semitism is alive and well. It's just under the surface a little bit under the surface. And again, I could go on and on about this, but there is a hate for the Jewish people on the face of this earth, and there always has been. There's also a hate for Israel, but most of the world doesn't know who Israel is now. And when I say Israel, I'm talking about the 10 tribes, which, if you're a student of the Bible, that's the name they're called by in the Bible. I want to read an ancient prophecy, something that Jacob said to his sons. It's in the 49th chapter of Genesis, and he said it to all of his sons, but he singled out each son as a tribe of the nation of Israel, and he had some things to say about them, some things to prophesy. In fact, if you look in the very first verse of the 49th chapter, it says, "I'll tell you what shall befall you in the last days," long time in the future. Now, the skeptics that don't believe God, I'm presuming that most of the people that I'm speaking to that will listen to this sermon are people that actually believe in God, that people that try to obey God, people that take the Word of God seriously. And this is what Jacob had to say about Judah. And this is a continuing prophecy. "Judah, you are he whom your brethren shall praise." That part of the prophecy hasn't happened yet, has it? That's evident. I was talking about the anti-Semitism. We know what Hitler did, and it wasn't Hitler did it. The United States sat by silently and let it happen. Could have done a lot of things. Could have taken the refugees into this country. Men like great men, like Henry Ford, was as anti-Semitic as could possibly be, and that's a fact of history. And that's still true, that people blame the Jews. I'm going to tell you today why they blame the Jews from the Bible. "Your hand shall be at the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you." They haven't done that yet. We did see in 1948, when I mentioned before, when Judah was under attack, when the little nation of Israel was under attack from all its neighbors round about. It won with very little hardware, military equipment. It won, and we can come on down through time and look at the Six-Day War, and we can look at other things that they have done, like taking out Iraq's nuclear plant. It goes on and says, Judah is a lion whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down and he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? And, you know, Judah fights like a lion. He can be vicious. We can see that right now if we listen to the news. Very, very successful. Now, the next verse, in the 10th verse, is really what I want to zero in on, because this is why Judah is hated. This is what anti-Semitism is all about. It's what the conflict today is all about. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, rulership. And those of us that are, again, students of the Bible and know the identity of the modern day 10 tribes of Israel and know the ancestry of the royal families all over Europe, understand a little bit of what this is talking about. But this is actually going into the future and talking about the kingdom of God, the actual rulership of Jesus Christ. And that's the real issue here. It's the real issue. Most anti-Semitic people, most people that hate the Jews and always scoffing at the Jews, don't realize why they do it. In fact, a lot of anti-Semitic things have been propagated actually in our time by the Nazis, and it comes down to the very day that people still believe a lot of that propaganda. Just like an example of it, and this doesn't have to do with the Jewish people necessarily, but, you know, I remember in this country where all you could hear was Polak joke. And that was something that the Nazis propagated because the Polish are the one group of people that stood up against them. And, you know, I mentioned in this war with Judah, I heard on one of the history channels or something not long ago about what the Polish had actually done in manufacturing weapons during the Second War for the Germans. After the war, and in 1948, while the Israelis were fighting for their independence, they bought these war surplus Czechoslovakian manufactured rifles that they manufactured for the Germans. And the Germans never did catch it. The Israelis caught it, that they all shot off target. No telling how many Allied lives the Polish saved by making those rifles where they were not accurate. But the Israelis found it out and they changed it, and they used the rifles to win their war in 1948. And so people like to make fun of Polish people. I've been to Poland, and they had to live under communism, and they're one of the nations on the face of this earth that I have the most respect for, because they're very hardworking people, and they're smart. All the jokes are just absolute slam and as racist and evil as can be. And so a lot of the things that have been propagated in the world are not correct. And this says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes, and his eyes were darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. You know, a lot of that is in agrarian language of the Bible, and we don't understand that, don't understand exactly what it's all talking about, but the central theme is understandable. It is understandable in what it's talking about until Shiloh comes. We can do a whole Bible study on the subject of Shiloh and part of its meaning and part of its historical background, but what it really means is until Jesus Christ comes, until the kingdom of God is established on the earth. That's something that anti-Semitic people need to realize, is the fact that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that man that was named Jesus, that is the Messiah, that's what Jesus Christ means, is a Jew. He was born as a human being in the flesh, lived for about 33 and a half years on this earth. He was executed, and God resurrected him and seated him at his right hand, and he is a Jew today. He's a spiritual Jew. He is a member of the Godhead that is a Jew, and he is the lawgiver, and the scepter will be in his hand when he comes back to rule on this earth. Now, Let's turn over to the book of Isaiah, and I want to look at some scriptures. Talk about prophecy, the fact that God does prophesy future events. We'll be going to the book of Daniel shortly and sort of proving that point. I'm in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, and in the first verse it says, "But now thus says the Eternal, who created you, O Jacob," again referring to Israel, Judah, and all the tribes of Israel, "and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you, and I have called you by your name. You are mine, and though you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. I am the Eternal, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight." And that's one of the points I'm breaking out, that the nation of Israel, the lost 10 tribes and Judah, are precious in God's sight because He has chosen them for a purpose. Not because they're better, but because He has chosen them for a purpose, because He made some promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a long, long time ago. Now, the Church of God from time to time, and a lot of the Church of God today, really doubts the identity of the modern day Israel and the fact that a good part of the Western world is composed of those lost 10 tribes. And I want to look at verse 5 because it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west." You realize what that says? He brought when he took them into captivity, and you can watch the History Channel or lots of other documentary programs that talks about how the Assyrians carried the 10 tribes away. And they carried them from the east to the west, and they're in the west. And when God accomplishes what we're talking about in Isaiah 43, because this is future, this hadn't happened yet, "and I will gather you from the west." So here, right in the Word of God, it tells you where the children of Israel are, where their descendants are today. In fact, it says that He brought His, this was prophesied actually before He did it. And He brought, "I will bring your descendants from the east." He did. He took them into captivity. The Assyrians carried them east. And then the time will come when He'll gather them back from the west. And He's already started doing that. He already has gathered the remnant of the house of Judah back. Now, I want to go back for just a moment to the book of Deuteronomy and talk about the Jewish people again. Something that people don't realize about the Jews. You start saying bad things about the Jews, you just might get in trouble with God. You know, if you've read the Bible, you might, and you've got a healthy fear of God, you might think about that for a moment. I want to go back to Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, because, you know, we modern day Christians like to call themselves New Covenant Christians. And God did bring us under the new covenant as far as those people that are called and converted and have repented of their sins and baptized and are obedient to God. That includes all 10 of the 10 commandments. If you say you know me and keep not my commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. People don't really like that scripture a lot, but it's there in the Bible. God made a covenant with ancient Israel that includes Judah. And they broke that covenant right up front, and God let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And when Joshua finally brought them into the promised land, they lived there in obedience to God for a whole generation or two. Probably the best, freest civilization that's ever existed on the face of the earth, I would imagine, because they were obedient to God for a whole generation. And God blessed them. But there was terms of the old covenant. Now, there's terms to the new covenant. And, of course, in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about the new covenants, the book of Hebrews actually quotes from the book of Jeremiah. And, again, it's a prophecy about a future event when God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He'll make a new covenant with them. And He'll put His laws in their minds and in their hearts. And they'll obey Him, and they will know Him as God, and not have the false gods of Baal that they have today. But I want to just read the blessing part of the Old Covenant, because both Israel and Judah have from time to time abandoned the covenant, when the Old Covenant. When Israel abandoned it under Jeroboam, it did it completely. It did it completely. It rejected the priesthood that God had established. It rejected the holy days. Jeroboam changed the Feast of Tabernacles from the seventh month to the eighth month and went back to Baal worship full stream. And it's still that way to this day. In fact, I refer you to an article on the web about that subject, about one of the ways of identifying the lost 10 tribes. But the Old Covenant had certain promises that God Himself made, and God doesn't break His word. He doesn't break His word. He can change His mind sometimes. He doesn't really break His word. Now, He divorced Israel and put them away, and they went into captivity, and yet He had mercy on them and let them develop the Western world civilization that exists today. And not just Americans and the British, but most of Western civilization, the most of it, not all of it. But again, that's another subject. But God tells us in Deuteronomy, the seventh chapter, in about verse 12, He tells us the blessings for obedience. Well, the Jews have goofed up, and God's punished them a lot of times, but they didn't goof up as bad as Israel did. Israel completely rejected God and His religion. The Jews still know they're Jews. They keep the Sabbath. They keep the holy days. The modern nation of Judah is a secular nation, I guess, more than it is a religious nation. They have kept all these years certain aspects of the Old Covenant. People never look at that in regards to the Jews. And here's some of the blessings. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Eternal your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He has sworn to you. And that's the thing about the Jews. They've never completely abandoned the true God. They're not ashamed of being Jewish. They're not ashamed of the Sabbath. Well, there may be individuals that are, but I mean as a people, as a whole, they're not. That I will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He swore to your fathers. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land. You know, that's one thing about the Jews. There's lots of them. In fact, there's more Jews in New York City than there is in the whole nation of Israel today in the Mideast. And your wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock and the land which He swore to your fathers to give you. Now, God punished the Jews because they would slip away. We had the Babylonic captivity, and after 70 years, He let them come back from the Babylonic captivity. And then after that, they were pretty good about being obedient to God. They really bound themselves to God in a way. The only big problem they had, and that's the fact that when God came to talk to them face to face in the personage of Jesus Christ, They killed him. Actually, the Romans did the dirty work for him, but it was their mindset that killed him. And you know, there are people in Christianity, so-called today, that like to blame the Jews for the death of Christ. Well, if you're a Christian and accept Christ's death, sacrifice, a penalty for your sins, then you kill. So you can't palm that off on the Jews that they were Christ killers any more than all of us that accept His sacrifice. Because of our sins, it was necessary for Him to die. That's, again, a subject for another day. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female barren among you. And the Jewish are very prolific people. They have to be, because everybody's after them. Everybody's killing them left and right, as long back into history as you look. Not just Hitler that did it. Stalin did it. You go back through history, they did it. That's what the Spanish Inquisition was about a lot, because Titus moved a whole lot of the Jews to Spain after 70 AD, when Jerusalem fell. And most people don't realize that. That's what it was all about, because the powers that be, the beast power of that age, namely the Catholic Church, had to stomp out, had to, that knowledge of the Sabbath and those things. And so those people were hard-headed, and they gave in pretty hard. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness. The Jews are a very healthy group of people. We could go on read about these blessings, but that would use up our time unnecessarily. The thing that we want to understand, and that we need to understand, that because the Jews have kept their identity, because they have kept the covenant better, the old covenant better, God has blessed them. And people hate them because they're prosperous, because they're wealthy, because wherever they go, they prosper. Most of the great scientists, men like Albert Einstein, and we could name on, and even today the great doctors and people are Jewish. And people hate it. People hate it. They envy them. And I'll tell you something about human nature. There's only one step from envy to hate. When you start envying somebody, you'll be hating them before long. And so the Jews are hated for that reason. They're also hated because of what's going to happen in the future. Because this is God talking, and you know, I can stand up here and go through all these things, and maybe you can see some of them, and maybe I'll make it clear enough that it's understandable, but let's just listen a little bit to what God says, first person. A lot of what we read was Moses recording it, but here in Isaiah, it seems that Isaiah is given some information that's first, very first person. Thus says the Eternal, I'm in the sixth verse, the King of Israel. So here he calls himself what he is, and his Redeemer, the Eternal of Hosts. So that tells you right there who Jesus Christ is. He's the Redeemer, and he's also the King of Israel. I am the first and I am the last. I believe it says that in the book of Revelation, doesn't it? I'm the Alpha and the Omega, same thing. Besides me, there is no God, and who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and that shall come. You know, these people that claim to be ministers in the Church of God, I can understand it out in the world a little, that say there's no such thing as prophet, that you can't understand about future events. And true, people have really misused that. The church has misused it. They've led a lot of people astray. I'd refer anybody to the article that I have on the website about prophecy, because it deals with all that, and I don't want to go into it in detail. But here's God himself saying that I'm going to show you the things that are coming. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. Okay, there's again a term that was used in the Exodus, and when God followed them in the cloud in the daytime and the pillar of fire at night, he was the rock of Israel. In fact, there's an old gospel song about the rock. He's called that. In the New Testament, it says that Jesus Christ was that rock that followed them. So we're using the same terminology. Now I want to turn just briefly to the book of Daniel to make a point about prophecy. And it's right in the very last chapter. Daniel had a lot of information given him. I'll deal with the book of Daniel in a little more detail, because it does tell us in sequence of event the events that are going to happen all the way from Babylonic kingdom right down to the return of Jesus Christ. It tells us all those events, and there's a point where it says, and that's in the 40th verse of the 11th chapter, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him and the king of the north. And we start talking about two entities that are right at the return of Jesus Christ. So this is a future event. That's not my subject today, to talk about the king of the north and the king of the south. That'll be a subject for some time in the future. But verse 4 of chapter 12 of Daniel tells us something that very important. If you believe the Bible, if you believe it's the Word of God, if the fact that God can call events before they happen, you know, it's sort of ironic that in this day and age, this enlightened day and age, that the whole world is trying to solve the problem in Israel, the problem of Jerusalem. You know, this old ancient book called the Bible prognosticated that millennia ago, that the focal point of the world's problem when it came down to the climatic end of the age would be Jerusalem. And there's plenty of scriptures about that. I'm not going to cover that in detail today for the lack of time. But we'll have articles and sermons on that subject. In the fourth verse of chapter 12, it says to Daniel. Daniel had wanted to understand everything. You know, he's like a lot of human beings that want to understand everything that's taking place, like a little kid that's just learning to start asking questions, and they just ask an endless slew of questions and want answers. Well, Daniel wanted answers because this angel had actually told him all this. All this, it's the longest prophecy in the Bible. And Daniel didn't understand it. You know, he was like a lot of people. You know, I've heard people say, and I've said it myself in the past, I've read the Bible, but I don't understand it. Most people don't understand it. People don't want to understand it. And some people hate it because it steps out there and sort of tells mankind what he ought to be doing. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Daniel is told that God's not going to explain it to him. It's written down in the book and sealed up to the end time. You know, centuries and millennia after Daniel penned it down, after he wrote it. And this tells us something. If there's no such thing as prophecy, and we're not supposed to look at prophecy, and we're just supposed to sit around and twiddle our thumbs, why would God put this in here? Why would he tell Daniel via an angel that it was sealed until a certain point in time? And you know, we don't understand it all. I don't claim to understand it all, because so much of prophecy is, as the events begin to happen, it builds our faith in God. The purpose of prophecy is not so that there can be some self-appointed prophet that calls an event before it happens. The purpose in prophecy is so that we can understand after the event happens that it was from God. That was from God. And yeah, we can get a little bit of an overview and not just be blind as a bat when things happen around us. But Jesus Christ said, and I'm not saying, hey, tomorrow's the end of everything. I'm not saying that next year is. But I'm saying that events are focusing on the Middle East. And they have been for the last 50-some-odd years, primarily since 48, and been a continual burdensome stone. That's the word that God himself uses, a burdensome stone. And Christ says in the Olivet Prophecy, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, I suspect that we're getting ready to see that process begin. Although that existed in 1948. They were surrounded by armies. But they were able to defend themselves, and they're able to defend themselves today to a degree, but world opinion is turning against them. Because why the hate for the Jews? Because a Jew named Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, take over the rulership of this earth, and he's going to rule the world with a rod of iron from Jerusalem. It's called Zion. The kingdom of God on earth is called Zion, and people hate that. They like to recite the Lord's Prayer and say, Thy kingdom come, but they don't stop and think about the fact that that is going to put to an end all the governments of men, all the religions of men, the rulership of the earth by Satan the devil and his religions, and Jesus Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem. And that's what they really hate, and that's what they're really afraid of. Now, in closing, I want to look at Isaiah 48. I've quoted this scripture a lot of times, but it's about the Redeemer of Israel. The whole prophetic thrust of biblical prophecy is about the restoration of the nation of Israel. In probably next month on the web, I'm going to put a sermon on about the Day of Atonement, and it will explain exactly what I'm talking about the restoration of the nation of Israel and the reconciliation of Israel with Judah and with God. And so I won't cover that today, but I do want to read in Isaiah 48 and verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my call. That just means that the nation of Israel, all 10 tribes in Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, which all added up actually makes 13 tribes, that he's called them for purpose. Not because they're obedient to him. The Jews have been more obedient to him than Israel. Israel has slapped him in the face a long time ago and continues to do it every Sunday. I am he, I am the first, and also the last. There's that terminology that we saw a minute ago in the scripture. It's repeated again. Same book of Revelation. I'm the first, the and the last, the Alpha and Omega. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All you assemble yourselves and hear. Who among you has declared these things? The Eternal shall love him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon. And you know, we think about ancient Babylon when we read that, and that's appropriate. But the book of Revelation tells us there's a modern day Babylon. Babylon the great religious prostitute that is actually, when we talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, that great false religious leader is the first horseman. It appears to be dressed in white. Then turn back just a minute to Isaiah 46. I want to read another declaration from God. Verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. You don't believe in prophecy? Then if you believe in the Bible and don't believe some of these things, you're just a hypocrite. Jesus Christ had to tell the scribes and Pharisees of his generation that they were hypocrites. They were just acting. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure, calling the birds of prey from the east. We don't know what this is talking about because it's something that hasn't happened yet. When it happens, I hope enough of us have read and believed the Word of God that we will recognize it. And a man who executes my counsel from the four country. I've got a little idea who that might be. Not as a human being, but as an office that God sends back during the end time. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I will do it. Now, if you deny these things, then you fall into the category of verse 12. Listen to me, oh, you stubborn-hearted. You are far from righteousness. I will bring my righteousness near, and it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will give peace and salvation in Zion. The thing that people hate the Jews for because they call them Zionist. Well, they are, along with the rest of the tribes of Israel and with Jesus Christ and God Almighty Himself. They're going to establish the kingdom of God at the return of Christ, and they're going to rule the world from Zion. This has been James Throgmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.